When tragedy strikes, it's hard to keep our focus on God's kingdom. But Skip Heitzig warns that we need to focus our attention beyond the circumstances if we want to survive in times of trial.
I would say that Abraham was preoccupied with God. And you know, when you're in a testing, when the temperature of your trial is turned up to max, it is so easy to be preoccupied with the temperature, with the oven, with the circumstances. But if you can shift and become preoccupied with God, you'll survive. You get preoccupied with the circumstances, it's easy to sink.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus told.
It's been said that what we truly value is reflected in what we spend the most time, money, and affection on. So what would happen if someone asked you to give up your most precious possession, and to do it not for money, but simply to prove your love? Could you do it? I suppose it would depend on who's asking you to make such a sacrifice, wouldn't it? Well, God presented just such a test to Abraham, but he asked for something far more precious than just a prized belonging. We'll find out more about how Abraham responded today here in The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we start, let's check our mailbox and catch a letter from Anthony.
Hello, Connection. Because of K-Wave 107.9, on days that I'm not able to read the Word, due to the hustle and bustle of life, I tune in to Skip Heitzig and receive a life-changing Word that gives the push or that vigor to impact my world through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. Skip is really in tune with what the Spirit is saying, and the messages penetrate all the way to the bone marrow. You can't help it making an impact. With full honesty, thank you.
Well, thank you, Anthony. We sure appreciate the encouragement for taking time to write us here at The Connection, and we'd like to send you Pastor Skip's God Print book as a thank you. We'd love to hear from you sometime as well. Just address it to P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199, or email us at info@connectionradio.org. So why would God ever ask us to give up something we cherish? What possible good could ever come from such a test? Well, to answer that, all we need to do is glance at a particular event in the life of Abraham. And that's what we'll do in today's study. So stay with us.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22 again, and let's join Skip Heitzig as he continues our study.
I was dating my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time I was dating her, but she obviously became my wife. Okay, that aside. It was a wonderful but frustrating time of dating. You see, I had cold feet. I asked her to marry me, and then I said, no, wait a minute, we got to talk this over. This is a big commitment, and I waffled back and forth, and I frustrated her. I said I loved her, and then I thought, I'm not sure if we can go through with this. One night, she came to me. She was in tears, and she said, Skip, listen to me. I love you so much that if I am not God's best and highest for you, I won't marry you. I was stunned. I went, whoa. I want to marry you now. She was willing to sacrifice that which at that point in her life meant so much to her because she wanted God's best and God's highest. Well, that's the test. Now let's look at a second point. Not only was his faith tested, his faith was triumphant. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled the donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place which God had told him. Now, just a note. I want you to notice what's not in the text. There's nothing at all mentioned about the human emotion of Abraham, what he must have felt like. And perhaps it's not there because it's obvious. It would be obvious that any father would be grieved and brokenhearted over this. It's so obvious it doesn't even have to be written about or mentioned. That's probably the case. But, you know, I got to believe that Abraham got no sleep that night. If you're parents and you have a child having surgery the next day, you don't get much sleep, if any. Knowing that this was going to come to pass, he probably turned and wrestled and thought, I don't get it. What am I going to tell Sarah? Why did we wait 25 years? Why did you give us this son only to do this? But he went. His faith was triumphant, and it's not just in what he did, but what he said. And here's the crux of it. I want you to follow me. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And notice this last phrase. If you've never noticed it before, latch onto it. And we will come back. We? What do you mean we? Abraham, didn't God tell you to go kill your son? And how can you say we will come back to you? Do you plan on disobeying? Or are you putting a nice face on this issue so that these young men don't know anything's up? Nope. This was a statement of faith. This is where his faith was triumphant. Abraham believed something, and perhaps the night before, that lonely dark night, he solved the problem in his mind. You see, there's only one of two conclusions if God would give him this command to kill his son. Conclusion number one, God is erratic and cannot be trusted. Or two, God is consistent and must be trusted. Conclusion number one, God is erratic and cannot be trusted. Abraham would think, well, wait a minute. God has never been erratic before. I've always been able to trust him before. He's proved my friend in the past. So he latches on to conclusion number two, God is consistent and therefore must be trusted. So he said in faith, we're going, but we'll be back. We'll be back. Not like Arnold, I'll be back. We'll be back. Both of us, plural. Question, what was it exactly that Abraham believed that caused him to say, we'll be back? Ah, that's where you turn to Hebrews 11. There are two verses that are commentary, the New Testament commentary on the Old. My teacher always said the answers are in the back of the book. Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, notice that is what is being highlighted. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now notice this verse, verse 19 is the most important in the section, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What was Abraham's secret? The writer of Hebrews says he concluded, the Greek word logizomai, he computed, he calculated, he logically, mathematically thought it through and came to a conclusion. That's what the word means. And then same verse, verse 19, concluding that God was able, dunatas ha theos, literally, God was according to his power. God can do anything. Here's his thinking. Here's his conclusion. He thought, now God is not a liar because he promised that I'd have a son. Here's the son. The son must live for God's promises to be fulfilled, that the Messiah is going to come, the nations of the world will be blessed, etc., etc. So God is trustworthy. If the son does not live, God is false. But I've never known God to be false. Yet, I have a command to kill my son. Conclusion, God will raise him from the dead. I'm going to put the knife in him and end his life, and God is going to raise him from the dead if need be, because I conclude from the character and nature of God that he's able to do it, and he is faithful. So my son somehow is going to have to live. Now let's apply that. Let's apply it to ourselves. When you and I are in a situation, maybe not like this, but similar in some sense. That is, there we are wondering, is this really what God wants me to do? This does not seem logical. I don't know why God would allow this, but I'm going to start calculating and computing this situation based upon what I know the character of God to be and the power of God to be, and I can only conclude it's going to be okay. That's my conclusion. A boy went into his father's store. His father was a grocer. Dad had a shop divided into the main level and a wooden floor and a basement, a cellar underneath. There was a trap door right in the middle of the floor. You know, in the old stores where it opens up, a ladder goes down, that's where you keep everything. The little boy walks into the store. Dad isn't there. Daddy, where are you? He hears a voice from down below. Down here, son, in the basement. The trap door is open, but it's dark from the top. All the ambient light is up on top. Dad looks up and can see his son. His son looks down, can't see his dad. I'm down here, son. Just jump and I'll catch you. Oh, no, Daddy, I could never jump. I can't see you. But I can see you, and you know me, and you know that I love you, and Daddy has never dropped you. And the little boy jumped into a dark pit, only to be caught by Dad. Why did he do it? Because he knew Dad, and he knew that Dad loved him, and he knew that Dad never let him down. So he jumped. That's Abraham's thinking. I conclude my bottom line assessment is based upon the power and character and nature of the God who loves me and has made all of these promises that this kid has to live somehow. So God's going to raise him up. There's another secret to his faith, verse 5 of chapter 22 of Genesis. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and what?" Now mark that word. We will go yonder and worship. The sacrifice of his son became his act of worship. Wow. I would say that Abraham was preoccupied with God. And you know, when you're in a testing, when the temperature of your trial is turned up to max, it is so easy to be preoccupied with the temperature, with the oven, with the circumstances. But if you can shift and become preoccupied with God, you'll survive. You get preoccupied with the circumstances, it's easy to sink. Abraham's secret, one of them, is that he knew God's power and God's character. And number two, he turned his time of pain into a time of worship. He worshiped him. Our secret is this. Instead of gazing at the trial and glancing at the Lord, we need to gaze at the Lord and glance at the trial. It's there. Yes, I know. It's not going to go away. But God. I read a story of an author who visited a church in Connecticut. It was a worship service. People were singing. And during the hallelujah chorus, one lady raised her arms up to heaven. What struck this author who was visiting the church service is that this lady's arms were curled, mangled from arthritis. And yet she raised them up in this awkward sense toward heaven. Her crutches were by her side. And this author looked at that. And he said, "Dear God, what would make a person love you and sing to you like that in that condition?" Answer, a woman preoccupied with God. And maybe that would be the best definition we could come up with for what true worship is. People preoccupied with God. He worshiped. Now each of us has our Isaac. And God may come and say, "I require that. I want you to lay that down. Are you willing? Do I have your heart?" And I don't think it's just a one-time deal. I find that God periodically tests my heart and says, "Are you willing to give it all up?" There's a Chinese proverb that says, "A gem can't be polished without friction, nor a man without trials." So the trials come. And we're getting polished and we don't like it. It's a testing. And God all the while is saying, "Will you trust me for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, no matter what? Or will you say, I'm going to take my ball and go home? That's not faith. I want to read something to you that I found. I don't know who wrote it, some anonymous author, but it's good. Here's a part of it. When God wants to thrill a man and skill a man, when he yearns with all of his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. Some of you are experiencing that even today, that hammering, that testing of God, the God who loves you to polish you. So, first, Abraham's faith was tested. Second, Abraham's faith was triumphant. There's a third thing I want to remark on as we close. Abraham's faith was a type. It was a type. I want you to look back at Hebrews 11 at one phrase to get this. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now notice this, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Parabole is the Greek word, figurative sense. Parable derives from that. Abraham's experience was parabolic, a parallel of a greater event, and we can't help but see a striking similarity between what happened to Abraham and Isaac and what would happen years later at a place called Calvary with Jesus Christ on the cross. I want you to look back at verse 2 of chapter 22. Take now your son, your, what? Your only son? What do you mean your only son? Doesn't he have two? Ishmael and Isaac. But God's calling Isaac your only son. Hebrews calls him your only begotten son. And we know why. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. Isaac was the son of the promise. In the very same chapter, chapter 21, Ishmael is sent away, so he has one left. But it's a striking word. Take now your son. I know you got two, but your only son. Look at verse 2 again. Your only son whom you love. You should circle that word because this is the very first occurrence of the word love in all of the Bible, is Genesis 22, verse 2. And isn't it telling that the first time the word love is ever used in the Bible, it's the love of a father for his son. More than that, it's the love of a father for his son as he gives his son in sacrifice. Wow, what an imprint. Verse 2 again, go to the land of Moriah. You know where that is? It's Jerusalem. It's where the temple will be built. 2 Chronicles 3 tells us Solomon builds a temple on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the place where all of the sacrifices would take place for the nation of Israel in their temple. But outside of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah rises up toward the north and forms at the peak a place called Golgotha. In the mountain of the Lord, Abraham said, it will be provided. And it was. As Jesus Christ hung on Mount Moriah, the Son of the Father. Look at verse 4. It says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. How many days was Isaac dead in the mind of Abraham? 3 days. It's a 3 days journey from Beersheba to Moriah. Every day he got up, my son, I'm going to kill him. Next day, my son, he's going to be dead. Next day, he's going to die. And the third day, he lifted up his eyes, he went up, and on the third day, his son came alive again, Hebrews says, in a figurative sense. Then in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac. What a picture of this son carrying the wood that he would be laid on in sacrifice as Jesus carried the cross that would bear him up. So those are the similarities. It becomes a type, as Hebrews tells us. But that is where the similarity ends, and there's one major difference between the event of Abraham and Isaac and the events of Calvary. And here it is. Abraham didn't go through with it. God did. Abraham almost sacrificed his son, But a ram was provided as a substitute. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, died as the substitute for our sins. Now, Abraham entered into a kind of fellowship with God that very few of us enter into, and probably none of us want to enter into. It's called the fellowship of God's sufferings. Remember when Paul in Philippians said, "Oh, that I might know God and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." We underline the first part. I want to have fellowship with God and power. And what about the second part? Do you want to have fellowship with God in his sufferings? Abraham did. It's the deepest kind of fellowship to suffer in like manner as God did. Now here's Abraham. He lifts up that knife. And as he's about ready to plunge that knife into his son before he is stopped, it is as if all of heaven is watching and is amazed. Look at how much a man would love God to do that. But thousands of years later, when God hung his son on the cross on that very mountain, all of heaven gasped, "Look at how much God loves them to do that." What a picture. Are you being tested? It's hard, isn't it? Know that God would say, "Will you trust me for better or for worse? For richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health? Till death do you part?" There was a little plant that was small, little plant, stunted. For you see, it grew under the shade of a large oak tree. And the little plant loved the shade of its friend, the oak tree. It was its stability, its protection during storms. One day, a woodsman came through the forest with an axe and started laying the axe to the roots of that big oak tree to chop it down. And the little plant was freaked out, distressed, cried out. And the little plant said, "No! No, now I won't have any shelter. Now the rough winds will blow upon me and the storms will uproot me." And the woodsman replied, "Oh no, now the sun will be able to get to you. The rain will be able to fall on you in more abundance than ever before. And now you will be able to grow and not stay stunted any longer. And now, since you'll get more sunshine and rain, your flowers will blossom like they have never blossomed before." Understand, folks, that that is your Father's heart toward you. "God, if you loved me, you wouldn't allow this to happen." No, it's because I love you that this must happen. And you will be stronger and blossom without being stunted.
Well, that story Skip just shared offers a good perspective for our times of trials and testing. While such times are never easy, perhaps if we could just keep in mind that we serve a God who can use all things for the good of those who love him, we may not find times of adversity quite so unbearable. Well, we're just about out of time for today, but before we leave you, here are all the details on how to order this month's exclusive resource, the informative documentary, Shattered.
Your children are drowning. They're drowning in a flood of media. Today's youth have more ways to access more media anywhere, anytime. Just how is this deluge affecting our children? And just how much is the occult shaping today's entertainment? Shattered is a documentary that explores the influence of today's movies, video games, and music, and how the parents and the church can equip our children to make wise and discerning choices in our media-saturated society. Shattered explores these vital issues with experts such as Steve Russo, Lee Strobel, Bob Walicheski, and more. Hosted by Skip Eitzig, Shattered is a look at the dark side of today's media you can't miss. Get your copy today for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Well, thanks for joining us today. And for those of you who would like a copy of today's study, it's available for just $6 when you visit connectionradio.org or when you call 1-800-922-1888. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free bonus teaching from Skip called Life Hurts, Where's God? It's free to anyone who calls us for the first time. So do so today, 1-800-922-1888 or write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Next time on The Connection, we come to a very personal and tender moment in the life of Abraham as he says goodbye to a wife he shared so many adventures with. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.